Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's our special guest with today's message.
I've been reading a book called Seven Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. And this book, what it does is it highlights the outstanding lives and accomplishments that these men had because of their faith in Christ. One of these men, his name is William Wilberforce. And in truth, I wouldn't have known his name before I read this book. It feels like someone I should have learned about. Feels like someone in history I should have known about, but it wasn't. Wilberforce was born to a high-class family. But his father passed away when he was 9 years old. And so in that, his mother was pretty sickly. And so his grandfather and his mother decide he should go live with his aunt and uncle. And this was at a time where in their culture, Christianity wasn't something that the higher class really took seriously. It wasn't something that you should get too involved in. It was okay, like, if you kind of believe that stuff, but you really shouldn't get too involved. And so his grandfather and his mom, they find out that his aunt and uncle, they're really very devout Christians. And so they actually decide they're going to bring William home after he has spent about 3 years there. But in that 3 years, he meets a man named John Newton. And some of you may know John Newton is the man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And so for those 3 years, John Newton was able to pour into the life of William Wilberforce. But when he goes back home at 12, for a while, it seems to stick. It seems like maybe he has faith. But the truth is that he was exposed to a very high class of living, a very high standard, and very high expectations. And every possibility that could be given to a person was given to him. And so eventually that starts to wear off, but he was a very ambitious young man. And so at the age of 24, he becomes a member of parliament. And in that day, that was just unheard of for such a young person to become a member of parliament. And he did things that all the things that we kind of jokingly think about politicians, as far as, you know, backstabbing or lying. He's going to gentlemen's clubs. And so he is living a life very much detached from any relationship with Christ. And after about a year of serving in parliament, he has a conversation with someone, and he actually realizes that he doesn't have really great reasons to not believe in Jesus, that he doesn't have great reasons not to believe in God. And so he gives his life to Christ about a year after he's in parliament, and he begins to seriously ask himself some questions. How seriously should someone take their walk with God? Where should they draw the line? Can he even stay in politics? And so it's at this moment in his life that he goes back to a man he hasn't seen in years named John Newton, and he goes, you know, what do you think I should do? Can I stay in politics and really follow Jesus, or am I going to have to step away from this? And this has been about a two-year process, and John Newton says, no, you need to stay in politics because it's the place where you're going to have the most impact. It's the place where you're going to be able to change the most lives. And so as he considers that, he starts to discontinue his memberships to these gentlemen's clubs. His life starts to change bit by bit. He spends a lot of time alone, and some of his friends are starting to wonder what has happened to him. And about 2 years into his walk, Wilberforce feels an amazing call from God, because this is the 1780s, and he feels that God is calling him to end the slave trade and to end slavery itself in England. And you have to understand, it's hard for us to grasp in this day and age, but that was radical at that time. There wasn't a bunch of other people that were on board with this, especially not from high society politicians. And he decides it is going to be his life mission and his life goal to see that happen. And so what I want to start by doing is reading just a little excerpt from that book. And it says this: "The world that Wilberforce left behind was dramatically different from the one he had entered 73 years earlier. Not only had the slave trade and then slavery itself been abolished, but the once foreign and strange idea that one should help those less fortunate had taken hold. As a result, much else would change, and those changes have been with the West ever since. How God used William Wilberforce to change the world is almost unbelievable. One man who gave his talents and time and energy to pursue God, to do God's purposes, was able to do so much. But we who admire him shouldn't compare ourselves to him directly. We should rather ask ourselves, am I using what God has given me for his purposes? Do I have a relationship with him so that I know he's leading me? And here's a quote from William Wilberforce himself. He says this: "Surely the principles of Christianity lead to action as well as meditation. Church family, our faith is absolutely about what we think and what we believe, but it can't be separated from our actions. Those things are going to go hand in hand." And so with that in mind, as we get ready to open our scriptures, you can start turning there to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to begin by praying for us. Lord, I just pray that as we open your word and we hear a little part of the lives of Peter and John and their boldness, God, their faithfulness in you, their trust in you, God, that would be true of every believer in this room. I pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to how you're leading us. What purpose have you called us to, Lord? Much the same as William Wilberforce, God, I pray that we would see that we've been given the same boldness and the same spirit that he has. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's recap a little bit from last week from John's message. Peter preaches the first gospel message, and this church sees about 3,000 people come to faith in a single day, and that's really the first message of the Christian church. And by all accounts, the disciples, especially Peter, they have been radically changed from what they once were. They have gone from denying Jesus, if you remember Peter's story, when Jesus has been arrested, Peter denies him 3 times. And so he's gone from denying Jesus, the disciples have gone from hiding in a house, fearing the authorities and fearing arrest, and now they're standing in front of large crowds and they're boldly declaring the gospel. So before we read this, I want to make this important point that boldness comes from confidence. Boldness comes from confidence. If you've walked with Christ a while, you probably realize that many Christians lack boldness. They lack confidence. And this is probably because a lot of Christians, they lack confidence in their knowledge. They think, man, have I remembered enough Bible verses? Do I know enough theology? If someone starts asking me questions, am I going to be able to answer them? It might be in their own goodness. They may have a doubt in their own goodness. They think about the bad stuff they've done. Who am I to tell someone else about Jesus when I know what I've done in my own life? And what if they know about it? How can I then tell them? And they also, it's the unknown. It's the results of the conversation. What's going to happen? I asked my students one time, how many of you would share your faith with somebody if you knew they were going to become a Christian? And every single one of them, they're like, oh yeah, of course. Most of us would. Most of us, if we knew the outcome of what we were going to do, we would be all in. And so really what this comes down, we have a lot of self-doubt. We have a lot of doubt in our own abilities or our own goodness. And what we're going to see in this story with Peter and John is that confidence doesn't come from a self-assurance, but it comes from assurance in Christ. In other words, if we want assurance in sharing our faith, we don't need to look inward at what we think our own abilities are, right? How we naturally are. No, we need to look for an assurance from Christ. And so we're going to start here. Thank you. I love it when you amen. Also, students never do that. It's so encouraging. So, all right. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Ninth hour means about the ninth hour of daylight. And so they're going to the temple, and there would have been a lot of devout Jews. This would have been their third time to go to pray for the day. So you can kind of picture the time of day and this massive time when all of these people are headed to the temple. Verse 2 says, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate to ask alms of those entering the temple. And so this man has never known a healthy day in his life. Not a single one. He's never walked. He's never jumped. He's never ran. He's never stood up on his own. And so his friends daily take him to beg for alms. And I wouldn't have known what this was before either, but that's money. He's asking for money for whatever reason. When I first heard the word alms, I was like, that's a fruit. He's not asking for fruit. He's asking for money. And so where better to beg than in front of the temple? We go on verse 3 and 4. It says this. Seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. So you can kind of picture this moment as they're walking in. The man has his eyes downcast and his hand up. And he's asking for money. Will you give me money? And when they walk up, they say, look at us. They're asking him to look up from the ground and to make eye contact with them. And so he does, and here's what happens. And it says this, verse 5. and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. He's expecting money. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And so I want you to notice some things about what Peter says. He does not say, get up and walk. He doesn't say, I command you to get up and walk. No, he says something so much more powerful than that. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Church, if you want to see God doing amazing things in your life, if you want to increase in boldness, you're going to have to do them in the name of Jesus. You have to rely on his strength and not your own. Verse 7 says this, and he took him up by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. I really hope you don't miss this part. When he is pulling him up, Peter, he doesn't say, test run it, see how it's going, tap your foot and see if it's going to work. Let's see, how are they feeling? No, he starts to pull him up because Peter believed that Jesus was going to heal the man. And so before his body weight hits his feet, Jesus makes him well. Right? Peter didn't have to say, let's see if this is going to work. No, he believed that it was going to work. And church, we've been called to the same type of bold acts. As believers, we must trust and act in faith that God is able to use that. Verses 8 through 10 say this, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this guy doesn't simply start walking, right? He doesn't just get up and go, thank you, and then walk away, right? I mean, he is leaping for joy. He is praising God. And so when people see this happening, I mean, they know, man, that dude, you find this out later on in the story, that guy's been there for 40 years. He hasn't been able to walk for 40 years, and everyone knows who he is. And so when people see faith in action, when they see you acting in boldness, they're going to respond with wonder. They're going to respond with amazement. But it's really important for us to note here that in the biblical sense, boldness is not a personality trait. Because I know as we talk about boldness, many people go, well, you know, I'm not bold. That's just not who I am. Naturally, that's just not part of my personality. But in a biblical sense, in this boldness, it's not a personality trait. This isn't something that comes natural to Peter and John. It's not their own ability. No, it's God at work in them. And so when we see Peter and John in this story, we aren't seeing people that have this great charm. They're not the most eloquent or the most intelligent people. We surely aren't seeing perfect people, and it's not their personality that heals this lame man. It's not their own ability, but rather it's the Spirit of God at work in them. The same Spirit is at work in us. Let's continue to read in Acts 11, or chapter 3, verse 11. It says this, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So people begin to rush to them. They all knew the man, and so they're going, what has happened? And so they're gathering around. And verse 12 says, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you've delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And so as we talk about these things, I believe that most Christians want to be bold. They want to have faith conversations, but we really have to ask ourselves, why do you want to do that? Whose glory are you after? And so we see Peter, he's immediately giving glory to Jesus because he knows where his power comes from. He knows where that boldness comes from. He's not going, man, did you see what I just did? I just healed this guy. That's not what he's doing. He's going, did you know that Jesus is at work? And so now the crowd has gathered, and Peter is going to seize the opportunity to preach his second message. And he starts by connecting with them. He starts by meeting them where they are. And that's important for us. We need to meet people where we are. If we want to share the gospel, we got to meet a person where they're already at. And so he does this by saying, let's go back to verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers. So in other words, we're in this together. I started at the same place as you. And so boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit based on conviction. And that's really important for us to really hone in on. Boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit based on conviction. All right, it's not Peter. Peter isn't simply mustering up his courage at this point. He isn't digging his heels or standing his ground or trying to win some type of debate. No, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to speak truth and life to people who need it. Let's go on in verse 14. He says this to these people, "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." And so when he uses those terms, holy and righteous one, these are messianic terms. What that means is that all of these people that are hearing him, they would have known, oh, the Holy and Righteous One, that's the Messiah that we've been waiting for. We've all heard about that our whole lives. We've all lived in this expectation. And so he's connecting with them. And then he tells the crowd that they denied him. And I hope you see how interesting that is coming from Peter. Right? Peter is the man that when Jesus is being arrested, when he's being questioned, when he's being beaten, he's the man that denies Jesus three times. And I want you to notice this, but Peter says it. Why? He doesn't let his own denial hold him back, because he isn't speaking from his own goodness. He isn't speaking from his own perfections, but he's speaking from what Christ has done in his life. Because see, a lot of people would get to that moment, they go, I could say that because it's true, but I've also in some way denied Christ. And church, we're all in that same boat. We have in some way at some time denied Christ. We failed in our actions. And the same thing that's true of Peter is true of us, that God can use imperfect people to boldly declare his truth, to boldly declare his love, and to boldly declare his forgiveness. Let's keep going. Verse 15, he says this, "And you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." In church, I believe that semantics matter. The way that you say something matters. And it would have been a lot different for me when I heard the gospel for the first time if someone would have said, "You killed the author of life." For some reason, that sounded a little different to me than just to say, "Jesus died for my sin," or "Jesus died for your sin." It makes the guilt of my sin a little more real for me. It makes it a little bit more heavy. But at the very same time, what it does is it makes the forgiveness all the more sweet, and it makes my salvation all the more astonishing. Last week, John said something that really resonated with me, and I feel like it is worth repeating in this message. He said this, "Everyone was hearing their personal involvement in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They heard, 'You killed him. You've slain the Son of God.' And that is true for every generation, for every person. Every one of us in this room needs to hear, 'You killed him.' And you might say that's preposterous." And John said, "No, that's biblical." And when John shared that last week, my mental picture of the crucifixion went from me being in the crowd, just kind of an onlooker, you know, not really participating one way or another, and he's going to die for my sins. It went from that to, I'm one of the ones holding the nail. I'm one of the ones holding the hammer. And it will change your perspective to understand that you were a part of killing the author of life. In verse 16, we go on, he says this, "In his name," that's the name of Jesus, "by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see now, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So the crowd is gathered for the healing. But what they get, they hear the gospel. "You denied the Holy and Righteous One. You sinned. Because of your sin, the author of life, Jesus himself, was killed, and he willingly gave up his life. But God raised him from the dead, and it's by faith in his name, the name of Jesus, that you can be made well, that you can be forgiven." That's what they hear. They came to see the miracle, and what they got was the gospel. So we're going to skip down now to Acts chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 4. It says this, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those people who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So in verses 1 and 2, what we see is this. When you're bold in your faith, you should expect opposition. We should anticipate it. We should anticipate that if we're bold, we're going to face some type of opposition. We should expect that people might be annoyed. But hear me say this, our goal should never be to annoy people. Our goal isn't to be aggressive. Boldness and aggressiveness, they're not the same thing. We're not looking to be rude to people. And boldness is not making an inflammatory Facebook post where those that agree with you go, yeah, you tell them, mm-hmm, and they click like, and you're like, yeah. But the people who disagree with you, they disagree even more. And maybe they click like the angry face emoji, right? And so that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about being bold. And then in verse 3, we see that Peter and John, they get arrested. And that's somewhat wild for us to think about today. It's hard for us to imagine those types of consequences to sharing your faith. We don't really face that situation here. We don't face a situation where if we talk about the faith we have in Christ, that that's a possibility. And so we have to ask ourselves this question, though. Were they wrong to speak the name of Jesus? They did get arrested, after all. And generally speaking, if you get arrested, you've done something wrong. So were they wrong? I mean, they must have known. They must have had an idea that that was going to be a possibility, that they could be arrested or worse if they were to speak and to heal that man. So we have to ask ourselves the same question that William Wilberforce asked himself. Where do we draw the line? Can we disassociate what we think and believe from our actions? Can we be content to go, this is what I think and this is what I believe, and then not follow it up with our actions? I want to share a story about some of our students. Recently, I have 9 students that go to the same school, and there's a Christian club that's been starting in a number of schools in the area. It's called First Priority. And what First Priority is, it happens at lunchtime, and it's a time for students, it's a student-led organization for them to talk about their faith, talk about the gospel with other kids. And so what you do as part of this, I get to be a part of one on a campus already, but what you do as a youth pastor, you're not there to lead, you're not there to teach, you're there to encourage the students who are leading. And if they say, hey, I want to share this, would you help me with that? That's really what you're there for. And so kind of the mantra of this club is that this is a safe place to talk about faith. You don't have to be a Christian to be here, but that is our hope for you. And so we had some students who were wanting to start this at their school, and I'm not going to get into a lot of the details, but at one school, they were basically told, no, you can't start that club here. And in that conversation that I had with the administration, because, you know, we're trying to go through the right channels, students had asked permission, and so we go, the administration basically said to me and another youth pastor, well, you know, it's really on you to make your students more bold. And this was coming from Christians, and understand this, I understand that my perspective is different because I'm a youth pastor, so it's my job to tell people about Christ, and I understand that there's a tension in the world that I don't have to deal with, and so I'm not picking on these people, but literally what they said was, you know, we just don't want to lose our jobs over this. If we allow them to talk about their faith, if we give them a place to talk about their faith, but the irony was, is they were saying, man, your students should be more bold. Right? We're not going to support them or encourage them, but they should be more bold. And so I think the answer is pretty clear for Peter and John. Should they have been telling people about who Jesus was? And the answer is yes. If people are coming to know Jesus Christ, that Jesus becomes their Lord and Savior, then it was right for Peter and John to preach. It was right for them to be bold. When boldness is demonstrated in the fellowship of believers, it becomes contagious. If you've been around Turning Point for any amount of time, you may know that we do an event or events over the year that we call Refresh, and this is just a time to just go and love on people. We give away free Christmas trees. We give away Thanksgiving boxes. We do a great thing for the Angel Tree kids with presents, and just in the short time that I've been at Turning Point, what I have seen in those things is an increase. That boldness and seeing that in other people, that is an increase, that is contagious. And so this should encourage us in a few ways. First, you should find people who are passionate about their faith. We're not talking about pushy about their faith. We're talking about passionate, but people who are wholly, completely dedicated to it. Spend time with bold Christians because it's contagious. And number two, be bold in your faith. Be bold in your faith because you will both knowingly and unknowingly encourage others if you do. Here in a moment, we're going to skip down to Acts chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. But I want to kind of fill in the gap there. And this is kind of what has happened. They've been arrested, and they've been brought before the powers that be. They've been brought in front of the Sadducees and the scribes, and now they're being questioned about what they're doing. In what name are you doing this? And it says that Peter was again filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches to them. Peter preaches to those people who have arrested them, and these men, these leaders of their time, they're amazed. They're amazed at Peter's boldness because they go, isn't this just a common, uneducated man? Where are they getting their boldness from? So let's read 17 through 21. Here's what it says. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. And so they're told, hey, you can't talk about this. They're told by people who ought to be seen and being in a position of authority, you can't speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We don't want you to upset the status quo. We don't want you to change the culture around there. And I know myself, like I would have been pretty mad. You know, I would have been pretty frustrated, and I may not have handled it well, but I love how Peter and John handle this. Notice their response is not rude. It's not filled with aggression. We got any people that have seen the movie Blues Brothers? Some of you, yeah, but in a very, very Blues Brother way, they say, man, we're on a mission from God. And so, church, we have to ask ourselves, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to man, or are we going to listen to God? The call for John and Peter is the same call we have, to glorify God through the proclamation of the gospel, to see people come to faith in Jesus, for our lives and for their lives to be changed for eternities to be changed. Psalms 27, verse 1, it says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Church, we have God the Creator on our side. He is a strong tower, a refuge, a counselor, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. I mean, he's our Savior. So whom do we have to fear? We must have a right perspective of God's authority in our lives. A right understanding of God's supremacy will weaken the fear of man. When we start to see where God is and where his priorities is and his values are and his love for people, when we start to rightly see that, it puts everything else in perspective and it will weaken the fear of man that we have. So we have to embrace the mission at hand. We've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news, that God's love is available to everyone, that Jesus forgives and redeems, and we must answer the call of God on our lives. But where do we start? How do we go from inaction to action? I've always imagined that the vast majority of Christians want to be bolder in their faith. They want to be more bold because we sense the importance of it. We know that people need to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So you need to identify what that one thing is, what that one person is, that one conversation, that one opportunity, one area of your life that needs to come under the Lord's guidance. A place where sin has reigned and you want Jesus to now reign, where you know the Lord is calling you to be more bold in your faith. So you begin by praying. Psalm 138, verse 3, it says this, on the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. When you sense the Lord calling you to a deeper obedience, to the encouragement of others, to having a faith conversation with a friend or a family member, and you've been thinking about it for a long time, you need to know this, it's God that has put it on your heart for a reason. Our God is faithful. That person that you're thinking of, God has already thought of them. That thing in your life you need to let go, God is already aware of it. So to begin growing in boldness, you start by praying. You start praying about that one thing. God, make me more bold. Give me an opportunity. Let me speak your truth. Let me know that I walk in your strength. Because the same spirit and the same strength and the same conviction that was with William Wilberforce when he faced the atrocities of his day in his society, the same determination he had, that's in you. You have the same calling and the same mission. You have the same spirit that Peter and John had when they were arrested for preaching redemption in Christ. And we're not trying to do this in our own strength, our own determination. We must fully rely on Jesus. A boldness for Jesus comes from Jesus. So we finish with a verse from 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Yeah, yeah. For God gave us, when he says us, that's an all-inclusive us. That's all believers. That's you and that's me. And so I ask you, church, where is the Lord calling you to be more bold? I'm sure that as we've been talking, there's probably something in your life, a person in your life, that the Lord has brought to mind. So where is he asking you to be more bold?
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.